Good morning, church.
Morning.
Welcome. Welcome to everyone who's online with us today. We appreciate all of you and your connection, your faithfulness. It's good to be together as God's people under a canopy of grace as we come together and connect together to remember, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The ushers are passing connection pads as we usually do. We invite you to put your name there so you can see the people around you and they can know you, and that's helpful to all of us. If this is your first time with us, we do have cards in the pew rack that say welcome and connect, and online you can go to our mcfarlandumc.org and send us a message, let us know you're a part of our worship, or get in touch with us in other ways. And so we invite you to do that. If you're in the house today, take that card and leave it with one of the greeters at either door as you exit, and they'll be glad to give you a gift bag as a token of our appreciation to you for being among us today. Let us know how we can pray for you and with you. You can do that also with the prayer request cards in the pews, or go to our website again, the front page, and find that red prayer request button. Today is the annual Boy Scout Sunday, and Troop 241 at McFarland will have been continuously active for 102 years as of March 23. And over, that's right. Over 150 scouts have earned the rank of Eagle Scout and beyond. And of course, events this year include hiking in the summer camp in the Colorado Rocky Mountains, canoeing in Arkansas, and trout fishing in Missouri, and monthly activities and campouts, etc. And all of you of Troop 241 who are with us today, would you stand for just a moment as we welcome you among us? Thank you. As many of you know, there are some decisions and debates among, well, there always are, but among in our denomination, and we have some information sessions for what transpires over the next some years. We don't know exactly the timing of all that, but if you haven't been able to make one of those, there's one coming up on Wednesday, February 16 at 11 a.m. here at the church, and we invite you to come to that if you would like to. We have many opportunities, and if you go to mcfarlandumc.org, if you go to the About page and then find Jump In, it'll let you know where you can jump in. So all kinds of opportunities like the mini golf tournament and playtime coming up, the Dream Clock experience, mission adventures of all kinds, United Methodist Women's Spiritual Retreat, the marriage retreat, and more. So we invite you to be a part of the congregation in ways that enrich your life and your faith. And on February 20th, please take out your phones or take out your calendar and mark this down and write it on your hand or whatever you do. February 20th, 4 p.m. in the afternoon, Andrew Root's going to be here to speak about churching in the secular age, about how we navigate the busyness and the relationships and the life of faith together. It's part of the Jane and Herb Hank's learning series funded here at McFarland, and then Andrew will also be in Sunday school hour, and there'll be a time where you can join for that conversation, and then back at 4 p.m. on the 20th. I think it's wonderful information, insights that he's bringing for the church and to the church. I hope you'll be a part of that. Today we finish our series New Normal, and today we focus on how to build resilience to rebound in and from suffering. Let's stand together to sing our first hymn, number 715, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Thank you.
join me in our affirmation of faith. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray together. Oh God, we give you thanks for this wonderful opportunity to worship and to hear your word for our lives once again. God, we hear you call us to patience and diligence in the painstaking work of your reign, but so often we get discouraged and we give up too soon. God, you call us to collaborate in community in the painstaking work of your reign, but often we neither trust nor honor the gifts of others. You call us to be full of joyful confidence in the painstaking work of your reign, but often we burden ourselves with anxiety and fear. Forgive us, O God, and lead us in the ways of patience and community and joy. And Lord, help us to remember with the start of each new day that your love is patient. And that patience is a blessing that comes from you. Your love is kind, and it gives us the courage to be kind to others and to serve those with patience who are often unkind and rude and difficult to love. God, they are your children and our sisters and brothers, and they were made in your image just as we were. And we are reminded, God, that your love bears all things. And we remember before you those who have heavy burdens and many cares and a lot of stress and too little comfort and help. Oh God, open our eyes to those around us and their needs and give us the wisdom to offer help without any sense of superiority. Holy God, with you all things are possible. And we know that we can do all things through your Son, Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. And so we lift up our prayers in trust and hope today. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and join us in singing hymn 529, How Firm a Foundation, 529.
I believe in a God who is always working for good, a God who is somehow able to take the horrible and rotten things of life and to create something out of that rubble. That is part of what makes God God. And as children of God who believe in a God who is working for the good of his creation, we join with God in that kingdom work through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And so let us give today as people who believe that our continued hope in what God is doing through the ministries of McFarlane is a blessing, and not just to us, but to those in our community and around the world. And so may God bless our tithes and our offerings. And you may be seated.
Thank you.
may be seated. We continue to hear God's word from the letter of James, today in the fifth chapter. So hear these words. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. We come eager today, O God, eager to hear the voice of your Spirit, eager to find the wisdom we need for living. Some of us are in times of stress and suffering and looking for answers or looking for help. And so help us today. Help us to be the kind of people who, when we hear wisdom emerge from your Scripture and our meditation upon it and your Spirit applying it in our lives, that we might take it and live it. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. Irene Tracy works in anesthetics and pain control in the Newfield Hospital in Oxford. And at a conference in Cambridge, she talked about how the way people think about pain changes how they respond to it, and even how much pain they feel. So they took a group of volunteers and gave them a somewhat painful electrical shock. This experiment included a group of atheists and a group of devout Catholics. Before administering the pain, she gave them a picture, obviously, of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it was found that when they looked at this picture as they went into this pain experience, they were able to reappraise and reframe, to think about the suffering that Mary went through as she watched her son crucified, or recalling what they had been taught about Mary as a devoted and faithful and exemplary disciple. Those who were reminded of that by that picture and focused on their faith, on the values of their faith, by looking at that picture, actually reported lower levels of pain than the people receiving exactly the same amount of electrical shock who did not focus on their faith values. Our scripture text today raises the question of how we deal with suffering. It also encourages us to consider the famous story of Job and his proverbial patience and endurance during suffering. The teachings here in this text are rather clearly stated, of course. Be patient and wait like a gardener or a farmer waits for the rains to come. And of course, we know that during a drought, the rains may fail and the crop may fail to produce a profit. Secondly, stay focused on the valuable outcome you have in mind, like the farmer here hopes for the precious harvest that is to come. Of course, we know that goals and outcomes we have in mind can be disrupted by painful happenings. And thirdly, we are also assured that while we suffer and endure, as we make our effort, God is always close and always coming closer, like someone just about to walk through the door. Always the God who arrives as the strengthening one. Always the God who critiques and holds accountable those who cause suffering. There is then a time and a place for impatience, for acting to end suffering, not just endure it. Jesus and the prophets are very clear about that. But here in this teaching today is a teaching about how we can work through suffering, suffering that we cannot change or cannot change completely or immediately. Now, of course, we do know, as I've said, that mere patience and simply imagining a good outcome do not guarantee what we had hoped for. So the wisdom we find here goes deeper and challenges us to a more active role than simply patient waiting. We are told to, quote, strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your hearts so that you can endure suffering. This is the key insight here, that we intentionally build up our inner life of thoughts and feelings, etc., because people who accomplish this, James writes, are blessed by God. They get the applause of God. God values that we strengthen our hearts. As a corollary key insight, then, we are instructed also to avoid the easy way of dealing with our pain and stress, or one of the easier ways, and that is, we are told, don't grumble against the others, the people close to you, and with whom you share life in some circle of connection and meaning. Don't practice scapegoating and blaming and accusing and demonizing, causing pain for others as a way of relieving your own pain. That is a sign of a weakened heart, a withered heart. God is against that tactic. There is no applause for that. Rather, do the work of getting stronger. Build up your endurance skill. How, though? How can we strengthen our heart and soul, our positive emotions, and our constructive ways of thinking? To answer that question, James invites us to revisit the famous story of Job, how Job patiently but not passively endured horrific loss and suffering, and how his endurance together with God's creative compassion and mercy resulted in the writing of a new ending or a next chapter that would have been very hard to imagine during the depths of pain and grief and disappointment. It's a story found in this amazing epic poetry and prose that we call the Book of Job. And James also gives us some clues about how to find wisdom in the story of Job. We should begin with the affirmation from James that God is always close, always arriving, and that the main goal and purpose of God, God's intended outcome, is always some expression and experience of compassion and mercy. Even when God shows up as judge, it is to reclaim and redeem. It is an act, ultimately, of compassion and mercy. Like the farmer who patiently hopes for the, quote, precious crop, we do well to focus on what is valuable, on the values generated by faith in God, our God who values love and compassion and mercy above all else. But there's the rub, right? There's the abrasive reality. If God loves so much, then why do people suffer needlessly and innocently? Why especially the suffering of innocent children and children of God? Why? Why? The scriptural and the theological root of the answer, I believe, is that God values love more than power, and that love requires freedom to choose in an environment inhabited but not totally manipulated by God. The rains are free to follow the cycles of the seasons, and they come and they don't come. We are relatively free to choose how we live and relate to God and to others. And in a world free from manipulation, both flourishing and withering can and do happen. They will be experienced by people both with and without faith. Faith, though, faith provides us access to God, connection to God, who in mercy is always arriving, always helping us to adapt and to pivot, always coaching and empowering us to write the next chapter with hope. Let's see then what we can learn from the story of Job about his suffering and his family's suffering and about God. The book of Job is written as a teaching story, a story of how to endure suffering with strong hearts, even if our bodies and other realities may be weak or waning or compromised. Most of us know this story to some degree. The character Job is a happy and wealthy man with a great family and a comfortable existence in this ancient setting. And life has been going along really well for Job. Whatever the ancient equivalent is of family birthday parties on the patio and gatherings to watch the Super Bowl with burgers and chips and dip and all of that, and enjoying a summer concert in the park when it's not 15 degrees, talking about children and grandchildren and laughing and working together. But suddenly, catastrophe robs Job of almost all of that, takes from him and his wife all of their children, their wealth, his health, and all of their servants. His wife gives in to despair, tells Job to curse God and die, to give up. The future is bleak, for his story is now a hopeless tragedy writ large. Job also falls into grief, lamenting the day of his birth, but eventually chooses to focus on what his faith has taught him to value, chooses to not give up, but to engage. He values justice and mercy in life and in God, and knowing that he is an innocent man, he refuses the prevailing theology out of the book of Deuteronomy that says sinners are the ones who suffer, and it's the righteous who flourish. Three friends show up in the role of grumblers, grieving for Job, of course, but insisting that he is being punished for his sin, blaming him for his innocent suffering. And Job knows in his gut that God must be just and kind, and he decides, like Jacob, to wrestle with God. He rails at God as unfair and unkind for allowing such off the rails, beyond the pale suffering. And in the end, God makes it clear that these three grumbling, accusing, blaming friends were wrong, and that Job was right about God being ultimately just and merciful, not wanting Job to suffer so unfairly, not punishing Job, but as the story puts it, permitting it to happen. There's a bit of an abrasive rub there, too. The best way to understand that permission is that it is the necessary permittability required by the freedom of the created world. Bad things may happen because God does not manipulate all that happens. But before the end of the story, Job, and we who read the story, learn something very important about God. God is quintessentially and mercifully creative. God is present in the world as the living energy of creative adaptivity. God takes what comes out of this free unfolding of the world and creatively responds with new adaptations, new stories, So in God's response to Job, where God calls attention to all kinds of curiosities and amazing things, amazing especially to pre-scientific knowledge, such as the emergence of continents and oceans and the arrangement of the stars and the nature and the habits of all these creatures that live in the world. Well, God sings a stanza about this funny big bird called ostrich. A bird with wings that cannot fly. God points out in chapter 39 that when ostrich flaps its wings and runs on those big, long, muscular legs at 43 miles per hour plus, it laughs as it goes by, leaving the horse and the rider in its dusty wake. And we also know that instead of four toes, like most flying birds, it has two toes, so that it can run like that on its toes. It has adapted to that sprint speed because it cannot fly. It's a bird that lays eggs not in a nest in a tree, but on the ground. And in the poetry of this book, as God is speaking, God tells Job that God is responsible for the creative adaptation and the emergence of that curious bird. We could also mention the bird called penguin, of course, who still has the bone structure, the sternum, the keel for flight, but its wings don't have feathers. Instead, they've become paddles, because in the Antarctica, you've got to fly in the ocean to find something to eat. God is a God of amazing creativity, amazing creative ability, able to work through what is to bring about what can be. And we certainly find that in Jesus. Our scriptures even state that Jesus was, quote, made perfect through suffering. Just as we are called to strengthen or be made perfect or more complete or stronger through suffering. Jesus is rightly described as the, quote, author and perfecter of our faith story. Like God in a wrestling match of words and perspective that we find in the book of Job, as we wrestle with suffering and questions in our own lives, the Spirit of Jesus acts creatively in us to help us grow in wisdom, adapt, write the next chapter of our lives, especially the chapter that comes after loss and disruption and grief and despair. So when James tells us to consider the endurance of Job, he is telling us to see that under the duress of great suffering, Job intentionally engaged with God, and God engaged with him to see him through, to craft a new ending for Job's story. Job, humbled by the enormity and the complexity of the universe and all its living operations and systems, yet still focus faithfully on the value of God's ultimate mercy, Job eventually enjoys the return of his wealth and a new crop of children. He finds a new normal. It's not that he gets back the dear children who died. It's not that the ragged, gaping hole in his heart from that trauma is all gone and healed up totally. Nor does he get back the lost time. Nor does he experience a complete erasure of the psychic trauma of all that. But he does eventually emerge into a blessed new normal. And although this extreme example of Job does not prescribe an equally happy ending for every circumstance in all of life, it does promise the active, compassionate mercy work of God, helping us to write our next chapter. So then, how might we strengthen our heart skill for for suffering. Well, it's wise to begin by refusing to throw our pain at those near to us, like kids in a snowball fight that's gone too far. Stop grumbling against each other, James says. We do well to shift our focus from what is wrong to what makes the life we're living worth living. What makes endurance of some current suffering valuable. The farmer is focused on the highly valued, quote, precious crop. And the story of Job, we've seen the way that God injects mercy and brings the story to a surprisingly livable ending. In conjunction both with Job's enduring focus on the values of life, faith, hope, justice, and with Job's actively engaging God in searching for meaning and for wisdom, God rewrites the ending to reflect what God values most, compassion and mercy. And there's good news. God will creatively empower us as we take practical, positive steps to build our resilience capacity and to manage the stress of suffering by knowing and focusing on what we value. So here's a simple activity. First, name and describe a challenging event or situation, something that brings you stress, etc., causing you to suffer, experience pain. Well, let's say, for example, someone has lost a job. And then the next step is to identify the reasons, to list the reasons why it's worth getting through that challenge. In our example, getting through the loss of a job and finding a new one would be worth the struggle because a person wants to be there for their family. There's a reason. To be a role model for their children. There's another reason. To be self-sufficient. There's another reason. To contribute to the world. Still another. It's good to list all the reasons you can think of, and then think of the values that give rise to those reasons. What's the value behind it, underneath it, that the values that capture the essence of that reason? In our example, values would be caring, things like caring and autonomy and love, of course, and generosity. And once you make a list of the values that go along with the reasons, and then create some kind of visual reminder, you know, just words on a page or pictures on a page or whatever you do to kind of collect something and remember what that the core of that was, and then just put it on your desk or car or refrigerator or somewhere where you see it on a daily basis. If you want to know how to do all that, I can give you the website where they show you how to do that. A 2005 study reported in Psychological Science demonstrated that reflecting on personal values can even keep brain chemistry and psychological response to stress at low levels. Values provide a reason to keep going, especially when life events make it hard to near impossible to live in line with our personal values. So in our example, after becoming unemployed, a parent with two young kids, let's say, can be, in spite of a drag towards depression and pessimism, very motivated to bounce back and find a new job so that the children will have sufficient resources to grow up as happy adults. And there's more there, of course. Intentionally and actively, even daily, focusing on values such as love and care can strengthen the endurance capacity of the parent in that example. It can help deal with the stressful life events in order to continue living in line with those values. Such values affirm that we build our resilience during stressful experiences. When we affirm those values, we strengthen our hearts. So when suffering comes, strengthen your inner capacity for resilience. Trust that God is working creatively in your heart, mind, and soul, in your brain and in your body, in your relationships and your connections, that God is first and foremost a God of compassion and mercy, engaged with you when you endure suffering. not distant, but engaged. God is working in you as the Spirit of Christ to write a new chapter in your story. When suffering comes and what we had thought would be our memoir, when that disappointment comes, the disruption enters, the Lord works in our lives to edit and revise the story with surprising healing, liberation, and graciousness to compose a new normal with fresh meaning and renewed hope. Let us pray. Oh God, it is our desire to find just how you're working in our lives. And it is our desire to strengthen our hearts. And we want to build our resilience so that we can live not only for ourselves, but for others. And not only for others, but for you and the mission that you give us. And so pour out your compassion and mercy in surprising ways while we live in the realities of this life. We expect it. We hope for it. We're glad that it can happen. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen.
As we prepare to come to the table, I would like to invite those who are joining us online to get your bread and your juice as we hear these words today. And just a reminder that we come to the table of the Lord to experience love and mercy and forgiveness. We come to the table as one body in Christ, celebrating God's faithfulness in our lives and throughout all of time. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the table of the United Methodist Church, nor of McFarland, and so everyone is welcome and invited to come. You will come down the center aisles for those who are in person, and you will receive your elements. We do have a gluten-free option, and so if you need that option, please let your server know. You're welcome to stand and kneel at the altar rail and take communion and pray for as long as you would like, and then return to your seats by the outside aisles. And it is our tradition on Communion Sunday to take up a special offering that goes to support our Thursday Utilities Assistance Ministry. Every amount that you give today goes to help people who are in need, who need just a little bit of help getting that utility bill paid so that they can use their resources to pay for other needed necessities. You can leave that offering on the altar rail. And so now I would invite you to turn to page 12 in your hymnal as we hear Christ's invitation and follow along on the screen. Our responses will be sung today, and so when we get to our great Thanksgiving, you can find those sung responses on page 17. And so hear Christ's invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and just. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered and connected here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. The gift of grace, the gift of hope. Come to the table. Come and be fed. Come and find grace. Oh God, we give you thanks for the grace of this moment, for the gift of it all, for the redemption, the wholeness, the strengthening of our hearts that we find when we come to this table of love and grace, compassion and mercy. And we're grateful. In the way of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand to sing our hymn number 368? My hope is built on nothing less. It's been a good day to be in God's house together. Our ringers earlier, some of our younger ones, they're grand at leading us in worship. At 8:30, the loft was filled with the chapel choir, the youth choir at 8:30. What a wonderful blessing it is to have so many young people among us leading us in worship, in music and in other ways. And now as you go, may the God of all hope fill you with such joy and peace in believing, that hope may abound in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.